We're studying in the book of Hebrews, and we've been studying about the Lord Jesus Christ and His office of our high priest as under the order of Melchizedek. We have also been reflecting upon the hope that is set before us. The hope of a Christian is not salvation. If we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we have been born into the family of God, and that is a present possession. It's something that we don't have to hope for. The hope of a Christian is to stand approved in His presence. The hope of a Christian is to be faithful to the Lord, because we know that we can all fail, and some more than others, unfortunately. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19, it says, "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God." The law was given to to Moses and to the children of Israel under Moses' leadership. The law was given to save people, not the lost people, given to save people. The law was given so that sin might abound and that we can know what displeases the Lord. And so we find that as we study the law and we study the Word of God that the law does not make us complete. The word perfect here doesn't mean sinless perfection, but it has to do with being complete. It doesn't finish us. It gives us direction on how to live. But we have found in our studies that it's the just that need to live by faith. The just are the ones who know the law and keep it to the best of their ability, and then live in such a manner as it pleases God, because without faith it is impossible to please Him. So in studying the book of Hebrews, we are studying meat. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, it says, "But strong meat belongs to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." We need the meat of the Word to help us to discern between good and evil. It's like knowing the combination of a lock. If you never apply the combination to the lock, the safe is never opened. So you can learn the combination well, and if you don't use it, it's of no profit. You can't get in. You can learn how to drive a car by reading a book, I guess. Maybe that's not a very good illustration. But the point is this: it's applying the knowledge that you have. We get the full benefit. So we have been studying the meat of the Word, but we need to learn, or we need to apply it. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 21, it says, "And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith," or hope, "without wavering. For He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." When I came up to audition, I guess that's a good term, to become pastor here, candidate to pastor, most of the people here knew that I was interested in the meat of the Word. But in one of the messages that I gave when I came, is I included a message on the salad of the Word. And here we find part of the salad of the Word. In verse 22, it says, "Let us." What do you make a salad with? Let us. It says, "Let us draw near." You know, God has given us the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you never draw near, what good is our high priest? So we need to draw nigh unto our high priest with a true heart, with full assurance of faith. In other words, you come there and you don't sense anything. You don't smell anything. You come there by faith, believing that He is there. I can't touch Him. I can't sense His presence. There are times when I guess I do. And I know that when I have been hurting and laying in bed, I say, "Lord, I know the woman who had the issue of blood was able to touch the hem of Your garment, but I says, I just can't quite reach it." Wanting some relief from pain, particularly when I was delivering a 9-pound kidney stone. Felt like 9 pounds. Pain. And seeking the Lord's help and trying to touch. We can't touch Him, but we can come by faith. We know He's there. How do we know He's there? The Word of God says He is there. And so therefore I come. So we need to draw near with true hearts. We need to have our conscience sprinkled, our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. In other words, we need to apply the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The sprinkling of the blood. What does the blood do for the believer? It provides cleansing. It provides deliverance from the bondage of sin. And so when we come to the mercy seat in the heavenlies, we come because the blood is on the mercy seat. And we can be clean. Here's another leaf of lettuce in verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession or confession of our hope. We need to hold fast. We need to talk about, to confess our hope. Our hope of standing in His presence approved. Our hope of entering into His coming kingdom, to rule and reign with Him in His coming kingdom. And so we need to hold fast without wavering. We need stability in our life, knowing He is faithful to promise. That promise. He promised us a blessing of entering into His rest. If we will be faithful, if we will be obedient, if we will hear the message and mix the message with confidence and faith that He meant what He said, as He did to the children of Israel. So we need this leaf of lettuce of holding fast the profession or the confession of our hope. The word faith here is actually a Greek word, hope, and so it's still talking about the hope of glory. Verse 24 provides us another lettuce, leaf of lettuce. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Most of the time, we just are able to provoke one another. Not to love and good works, but to anger. But we are to consider, be aware of things in each other's lives, so that we don't provoke each other to anger, but we provoke each other to do the right thing. That's another application of the hope. I want to provoke you to faithfulness. I want you to provoke you to good works. Why do I want to provoke you to good works? You can't work your way to heaven, so to speak. You can't work your way into the family of God. So what are good works for? Rewards. It's the rewards that are going to be given to us. And I hope I have plenty of them. Okay, that's one of the hopes that I have. I hope I have many stones that are precious. I hope I have gold and silver that will stand the test of the fire at the judgment seat of Christ. So I want to consider you, and I want you to consider me, and I want you to provoke me to love and to good works, and I want to do the same for you. Now, it's hard to provoke one another, or it's hard to consider one another if you never come around. If we don't see each other, how can I consider you if I never see you? Well, we don't see each other much here, but we know that we can if we need to. And we do, and when we do come together here, it's a time for considering one another. Because in verse 25 it says, "Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." What day are we seeing that's approaching? The day when the Lord is coming. And did you know that as we see the day of the Lord approaching, it becomes more difficult to live a faithful life to the Lord? That's all there is to it. We're living in an evil day. I constantly get email, not constantly, but more often than I want, I get evil email on the computer. You just, I made a mistake of just reading what was in the email. Usually I just delete it, but I thought, well, I'll just, you know, there it is on the screen. It's in front of me. It's right there in front of you when you get the email. And so I just looked down at it, and it's just amazing how that can provoke thoughts. Just delete it and be on your way. But we need to realize the fact that we're living in an evil day. And we need encouragement from one another. In Hebrews chapter 4, we have another leaf of lettuce in verses 1 and 2. "Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you seem to come short of it." The rest that he's talking about here is not physical rest. It's not peace. This is a rest that has to do with the land flowing with milk and honey in type and in picture. And it's a rest of ruling and reigning with Christ. It's a rest that can be missed. And the reason we know that it can be missed by saved people is because Moses did not enter into the land flowing with milk and honey. Aaron didn't enter the land flowing with milk and honey. And about 1.5 million people who left Egypt did not enter into the land flowing with milk and honey. The only two adults, that is, those that are 20 and older, were Joshua and Caleb. They were the only two men that went into the land flowing with milk and honey. And so that the blessings of the land flowing with milk and honey is not a picture of heaven. Obviously, entering the land flowing with milk and honey and having to go to war doesn't sound like heaven to me. But in type and in picture, it has to do with ruling and reigning with the Lord in His coming kingdom. And rule and reign with our Lord in His coming kingdom means we have to overcome the enemy. The enemy is in the land. He's in the land today. Where is our enemy today? He's in the heavenly land. And it's Satan and his fallen angels that are with him. So that's who we're warring with today. But it says, "Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, and if you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." When you hear a Bible lesson, does it profit you? It doesn't have to profit you. The children of Israel heard the good news of the land flowing with milk and honey. Did it profit them? No. Their hearts were hard. Their necks were stiff. And they tempted God 10 times, which is really, they tempted Him a whole lot more times than 10, really. But 10 is the ordinal number of perfection. In other words, they went as far as they could go, as far as God's views was concerned. I mean, You've tested me this 10 times, it's over and done. You cannot go into the land. You can see the land, but you can't go in. Moses saw the land, They ate of the fruit of the land, but they couldn't go in. So, is the word that is being taught, are you being profited by it? And to be profited by it, you have to believe it, and you have to act upon it in obedience. You have to apply it. David reflected upon this in Psalms 78 when he said, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the word of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God." I read all of this so that I could read the latter part of that verse. The children of Israel who came out of Egypt, they forgot the works of the Lord. They were stubborn. They were rebellious. They set not their hearts aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. We need a steadfast spirit. We need to be stable in our walk with the Lord. This comes from the teaching of God's Word. Why would you want to be anywhere else other than where the Word of God is taught? It's when the Word of God is not taught that the children go astray. David said, "I will open my mouth in parables." This, of course, is the Lord talking, but "I will utter dark sayings of old, which have been heard and known, and our fathers have told us, and we will not hide them from our children, showing the generation to come the praises of the Lord." We need to teach the young people, our children, so that they will not make the mistakes that the fathers made. This is applying the Word. This is making the Word profitable to not only to ourselves as we reflect upon it, review it in our own hearts, but as we teach it to our children. I think about what happened let me continue on here. In Psalms chapter 16, verses 5 through 11, it says, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night season. I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. And for Thou wilt not leave my soul in the grave," that's not hell, but in the grave, "neither wilt Thou suffer Thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." David is also reflecting upon the hope of his inheritance in this passage of Scripture. The word portion has to do with inheritance. Each tribe was given a portion in the land flowing with milk and honey. "And the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup." When I was looking at the cup, I was just thinking about what James and John was asking for. "Lord, we want to be on your right hand and on your left hand." You've got to drink a cup of something you're not going to like if you are going to have that privilege. Jesus drank of a cup that he didn't want to drink of. And he asked to be delivered of that cup in the garden. But he submitted to his Father's will. When it talks about the lines, that has to do with the measurement of our inheritance. God has measured out our future as far as his coming kingdom is concerned. And it says, and those places are pleasant places. When we reflect upon these future possibilities, it should bolster our hope. It should encourage us to set the Lord always before us. We need to appreciate the fact that He is at our right hand. He is always before us. At our right hand. And because of that, I can have stability. I don't have to move. I don't have to change or to drift away. And it should make our hearts glad. And we should be rejoicing. And we should be resting in the hope that is set before us of enjoying the portion that the Lord has provided for us. The hope of inheritance. In Lamentations chapter 3, it also reflects upon the hope of our inheritance in the kingdom. This I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning, great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. This word salvation here has to do with deliverance, being delivered from the enemy. But this verse of Scripture is telling us, when I recall to mind, what does the hope encourage us to do? It encourages us to reflect upon the promise that God has given us. We need to be reflecting upon it. And sometimes that means memorization of Scripture. It's hard to reflect upon the Word of God unless you have a copy of it in your hand. And it's not easy to flip through pages, but if you've got it in your heart, you can really flip through the verses that you need. And I find memory verses are so helpful when you're in the dark. When you're laying in bed, maybe discomfortable, hurting, whatever. It's so nice to have verses of Scripture that you can reflect upon and draw upon. And to know, this is one of the verses of Scripture that I have in my heart. I know the Lord's faithful. I know that His compassions, they fail not. They're new every morning. I know He's faithful. Great is thy faithfulness. And I know the Lord is my portion. And because my soul said so. We talk to ourselves. We encourage ourselves in the Lord. And so therefore I will hope in Him. And I know the Lord's good to those who get impatient and run ahead of Him, right? No. The Lord's good to those who wait on Him. It's when we run way ahead of the Lord that we get ourselves in trouble. And we need to wait upon the Lord. We need to seek Him. And if the Lord is behind us and you're out there running ahead of Him because you can't wait on Him, how are you going to find Him out there, seeking Him out there when He's back here? You need to, you need to muse and to meditate on what does it mean to wait upon the Lord? It means not to run ahead. And when you run ahead, you're not going to find the Lord because He's back behind you. So, you work on these verses and you reflect upon them. And it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation or the deliverance of the Lord. I think about what happened to the harlot in the land. Rahab lived in Jericho, not a very nice city. One that the Lord was going to take because it was in the land. But in Joshua 2 and verse 18, it says, "Behold, when we come into the land, thou shall bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all the father's household home unto thee. She hid the spies, and she helped them escape. She let them down with a scarlet rope. The word line in the Hebrew is the same word as hope. And in verse 21 of the second chapter of Joshua, it says, "And she said, according unto your word, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window." What did that scarlet line or rope do for her? It reminded her of the hope. What hope? The hope that, according to their word, she would live. According to their word, her mom and dad would live. And everybody she could pack into that house. The scarlet thread of hope. Did she have an inheritance in the land flowing with milk and honey? She sure did. Do you know who was her great-great-great-great-grandson? Well, it was Jesus. I don't know if I said enough greats in there, but she was the grandmother of David. And Jesse, she was in the lineage of the Lord. And she had hope that she would have an inheritance in the land. She would not be killed. In Psalms 147, it says, "The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him and in those who hope in His mercy." We don't have to be afraid of God, but we need to respect Him enough to behave and to obey and to honor Him. Today, God is made light of. I was just reflecting upon the way things, how people talk about our Savior, how they use Him as a byword. You know that there is one God in the world today that's dead, but you never hear anyone use His name as a byword. Have you ever heard anyone use the term Allah and another word after it? No. You never hear that word used as a byword. But you sure do hear our Savior's name blasphemed. Isn't that interesting? I just was thinking about that. Of course, there are methods of evangelism are pretty fatal. And if you are caught using that their God's name in vain, they might decide to take revenge right then. But anyway, so we need to respect our Lord, and we need to hope in His mercy. In Psalms 33, verse 18 through 22 is a psalm that Gene and I adopted as our life verses when we were married. We had these verses read in our wedding. It says, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. Let Thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in Thee." That last verse is a pretty strong verse. How would you like His mercy to be upon you, according to your hope of Him? You just reflect on that a little bit. You don't have very much hope in Him, He's not going to have very much mercy on you, if I read that verse correct. Of course, our God is a merciful God, and He does delight in mercy. And He doesn't always respond to us in the way we respond to Him. But the point is this. When we hope in the Lord, we know that if it's pleasing to Him to deliver us from death, He will do it. If we hope in the Lord, we don't have to worry about famines. I don't have to worry about recession. I don't have to worry about depression. You know what? My God will take care of me. I have hope in Him. I'm trusting Him. I am not trusting in the arm of flesh. I'm waiting on the Lord. If He can set a table in the wilderness for 1.5 million or 5 million people, however many people were out in the desert, do you think the Lord can set a table for two? I do believe He can set a table for two, Gene and I. And so we're waiting upon the Lord, because He's the one that's going to help us, and He's the one that's going to protect us. He is our help and our shield, and we're going to rejoice in the fact that He is our God, because we have trusted in His holy name. When we're trusting in His name, we're trusting in the fact of His integrity. Is He a God of integrity? Absolutely He is. And what He said He will do. Psalms 42 tells us to hope when there is no hope. Have you ever been in a place where there is no, where, you know, we might as well just give up, and we know better than that. Okay? David had that too. He says, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat, day and night. That doesn't sound like a 7-course meal to me. That sounds like a 1-course meal that doesn't end. That's what it sounded like to me. While they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remembered these things, I poured out my soul in thee, for I had gone with the multitude. For if I had gone with the multitude, I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. There are times when we do feel cast down, and we need to talk to ourselves. We need to commune with ourselves. We need to ask ourselves, why are we cast down? Why are we so low? We don't need to take some pep it up pills. We need to commune with our hearts with the Lord. He is the one that's going to deliver us. And this verse to me is just simply telling me we need to have hope when there seems to be no hope. Because we can rejoice in the fact that He will help us, and we can praise Him for it. In Jeremiah 17, we find that hope also brings confidence. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be a tree planted by the waters, and spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and there shall not be, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. There are times when it is going to be dry, when we are going to be thirsty. We're going to be panting after God as a hart would pant after a brook. But if our hope is in the Lord, we're not going to see. It says here, and shall not see when heat cometh. It's not going to concern us when we see difficult times coming. That's what that is saying. We shall not see when heat cometh. We'll just continue to be green. Why? Because we have made preparation in advance. We have been sending our roots down to the living water. And so therefore, we can produce fruit when others cannot. We can be a blessing to other people. Why? Because we have hoped in the Lord. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. It's hard to hope in a God you can't trust. And we can trust the Lord. Jeremiah 29, verses 11 through 13. He says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected hope and future.
That's how the New American Standard Bible translates that. The word expected is the same word as line. Scarlet line, it's the same Hebrew word. Expectation. Hope is expectation, anticipation. And the Lord says, I know my thoughts towards you. They're thoughts of hope, not despair. It's thoughts of honor and glory in my coming kingdom, not rejection. It's thoughts of a future for you. That future can be ours through our high priest, the order of Melchizedek. Verse 12 continues, Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will listen to you, I will hear you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with your whole heart. That's the key. Commitment. Our whole heart. Our confidence is in Him. We rest totally in Him. It's like the psalmist says in Psalm 62, My soul, wait thou only upon God. For my expectation, the same word as the line that Rahab let down in or put in her window. My expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your hearts before Him. God is a refuge for us. I like the terms that He uses in this passage of Scripture. Rock, defense, salvation or deliverance, strength, refuge. When I think about a rock, I think of something that's hard to destroy. A rock can be something that is hard to move. You can use a rock for an anchor, if you please. God is my rock. He is my anchor. He's my defense. And I like the latter part of this verse. I can pour out my heart before Him. I can explain to Him how I feel. And He is not saying, Oh, really? He knows how we feel. And He wants us to pour out our hearts to Him. Because He wants to be the blessing that we need. So we need to take the lettuce of the Word of God and add it to the meat so we can receive the full blessing that the Lord has provided for us through His Word and the promises that He has given us. Father, we just thank You for this opportunity to reflect upon the blessings that we have in our High Priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is an High Priest after the order of Melchizedek. We are thankful, Lord, that You are ever present before us, and that all we have to do is bow our heads as we're doing right now and calling out to You, knowing that our hearts can be sprinkled from an evil conscience through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thankful, Lord, that there is water to quench the thirst. Thankful, Father, that there is strength and there is deliverance because Jesus is our advocate between us. We thank You, Lord, for the meat of the Word that helps us to discern between good and evil. And we thank You, Lord, for the salad of Your Word that helps us apply it to depart from the evil and to choose the good, that we may be found well-pleasing in Your sight. Help us, Father, to stand approved in Your presence. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.